a chapter so very familiar, so very cherished by believers in the Lord. Romans chapter 8. Pastor Vaughn asked us to read some of Romans 8 this evening in preparation for the message. We'll begin at verse 12. Romans 8, verse 12, and we'll read through verse 30. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now, and not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified, and those whom he justified, he also glorified. We give thanks for the revelation of these wonderful truths in the Word of God. As we begin, we'll be ministered to in music by a small group led by Dustin. If you'd come forward at this time to minister to us. Our brother Ken Chapman, longtime elder and conference attendee from Cornerstone Church in Beverly, Massachusetts, will lead us in prayer. And Brother Vaughn, if you'd come and minister from the Word of God.
Let us pray. Oh Lord, our great and almighty God, how wonderful you've been to us this very day, this very week. Think of all you've given us, the beauty of your creation surrounding us, the beauty of fellowship, these facilities, how marvelous they are. Oh Lord, how good you have been to us. What more could we possibly ask? More, so much more. How wondrous to think, as we've just read, that the great God who created all things and sustains us is also the one who called us and given us faith by which we can call you Abba, Father. Father, we're sons, we're heirs. This isn't our home. Oh, Lord, we pray this evening that again, that you would show us what we just sang of, faith revealing to mortal eyes a brighter world beyond the skies. Lord, we pray that you would make, as it were, these walls disappear, the remove the roof from this building. Lord, remove all impediments that keep us from seeing you. Lord, we pray your promises that you would bow the heavens and reach down and reveal wondrous things from your truth to those whom you have made in your image and have called us by faith, Lord, that you would make our hearts ring in love. That, Father, you, who knows each one of us better than we know ourselves, might speak to each of us individually this evening through your servant. Lord, that we may have eyes that are open, hearts that are open to hear, ears that are open to hear. That, Father, you might again reveal to us that path that leads to you, that you might by your Spirit be with us, show us the way, that we may walk that path, be it long or short, or no matter how stony, but a path that is sure if we are yours, that leads to our heavenly home. So, Father, we pray again, by your Spirit, be with us this evening, Lord, that we indeed may see wondrous, wondrous, and life-changing truth from your word. We pray, Abba, Father, in the name of your Son and our Savior Jesus. Amen.
We'll read in Jude once again. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Tonight we're going to consider these last two means. We saw last night that the first means to keep ourselves in the love of God is to build ourselves up on our most holy faith. And tonight, praying in the Holy Spirit and waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Before I begin, I just want to say, remind you of something, to encourage you to, in your application of these messages, these others, the others that you've heard from my fellow pastors this week, and that is that truth, biblical truth, does not become, in one sense, does not become yours until it becomes you. In one sense, we can say that's true. We hear a message, we are moved, God touches our hearts, we feel convicted, enlightened, we see something as we've not seen before, we know that God has touched us, and sometimes we feel that that is sufficient in and of itself. Because we've been moved, well, what needed to happen to us through that message has happened. And we go away and we're glad that God has touched our lives. And maybe with some vague, I really need to do that. I'm really going to try to remember that. But when God speaks to our hearts and when he touches us, we need to do something about it. And this is what we sometimes miss. Lloyd Jones speaks about it in one of his sermons called Spiritual Inertia, how we hear something and we're moved and God does something in our lives at that moment and we walk away and we don't do anything about it. And because it's God speaking to us, if he's spoken to you, for example, about building yourself up on your most holy faith, then the question is, what are you going to do about it? How are you going to, what practical step? None of us changes hardly ever in one bound from someone who does not have something in their life to someone who fully does. We change usually by small steps. And what one thing will you do to build yourself upon your most holy faith? Maybe you'll buy a Valley of Vision and begin to pray through some of those prayers or use them in some way. Or maybe you'll get a hymnal and say, I'm going to spend a few weeks, just a few minutes here and there, looking for the best gospel hymns I can have, and I'm going to photocopy them, and I'm going to put them in my Quiet Town notebook, which I should have anyway, and I'm going to begin to use the, I'm going to do something about it. And so this is very important for us. Well, so we talked about building ourselves up on our most holy faith as being essential to keep us in the love of God, to keep yourselves in that faith and lively faith and sense that God loves you, and to also keep you in that moving forward and being lovable unto him and pleasing unto him. And we might be tempted to say, well, this is such a big thing, to build ourselves up on our most holy faith, that if we do that, surely if I attend to that, if you attend to that, it'll be enough. We'll keep ourselves in the love of God. But Jude tells us that that's not true, that there are three things that you and I must do, and they must be so integrated into who we are as Christians. When I was in Africa, I learned very quickly that it takes three stones to build a fire. It's because 3 points make a plane for you mathematicians. But the African ladies all know that. Don't make a fire. Don't set your pot on 4 stones. Or 2, 3. And we have 3. And it takes all 3 for this to be stable and for us to keep ourselves in the love of God. And so we want to talk first of all about praying in the Spirit. The problem is that, and I don't know, are you a man of prayer? Are you a woman of prayer? Are you someone that anyone who knows you intimately would describe you as, this person is a person who lives praying in the Spirit? I know some people like that. The director of the Belgian Bible Institute, where I teach, a man in his mid-40s, is eminently that way. You can tell. All you have to do, if you're around him for 24 hours, you know this. But our problem is that if we're building ourselves up on our most holy faith, if you're preoccupied with believing what God has done in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we spoke of last night, but you're not praying in the Spirit, you're not living in prayer, what happens is that God becomes to you an object of thought. And in our reform circles, this is a great danger. We're thinking great things. We're thinking about our most holy faith, and we're thinking in a very profound way about it. As we hear the word preached in the church, as we read the word alone. But if this is divorced from a life of prayer in the Spirit, yes, as I said, God becomes the object of thought. But when we pray in the Spirit as a lifestyle, God is not a subject in a classroom that we've studied most holy faith. We are meeting him, and we become the object. It changes everything. living in prayer. Jude speaks of it in this participle way, praying in the Spirit. And if we look at Paul's use of the same term in Ephesians 6, he says, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. And this is his exhortation to all of the Christians in Ephesus, and so God's exhortation to you and I. That means this is something that we can live. Praying at all times in the Spirit. Francis Schaeffer was one of the great men of God of the 20th century. I'm sure many of you know about him. Carried out this unique ministry in the Swiss Alps. Roger Nicol, who was a Reformed Baptist theologian, he taught for many years at Gordon Conwell, says an interesting thing. He said when Francis Schaeffer was a young man, he met him in the United States, and he thought, this is one of the most hard, feisty, combative young men that I've ever met. Disagreeable young fellow. 25 years later, he met him, and he said, this man is, I've never seen such a complete change in a Christian man. He is one of the most tender and kind and gentle men that I know. Well, what happened to Francis Schaeffer? He was in the French Alps, Swiss Alps, excuse me, and he had a crisis of faith. And I mean a real crisis of, do I even really believe in God? What brought on that crisis? Well, he began to look at himself and look in his circles and realize that there wasn't a lot of reality there. That there were so many divisions and disputes and not a lot of Christ-likeness, and he was looking at his own self. And so, according to his own testimony, he began to walk. He told his wife, I'm going to have to take some time. I don't know if it'll be weeks or months. And he began to walk in the small village where they lived, in the Swiss Alps. I've been up there. I don't know if there are even 100 people, 150 people who live there, nestled up in the Alps. And he began to walk back and forth. And on days it rained, he was in a hayloft and just pacing and pacing and struggling. Would he come out still as someone who believed even in God or not? And God met with him, and he transformed his life. He said that he discovered a couple of things. One of them was the importance and the power and value of the blood of Jesus Christ for the Christian sins. I can't talk to you about that tonight. But another thing he discovered, he came downstairs one morning as God is teaching him all these things, and he said to his wife and the others there, he said, what would change in our lives here if next week we found out that there were no such thing anymore as the Holy Spirit and no such thing as prayer? How much difference would it make really in our Christian life and the way we live the Christian life from day to day? La Brie, which was the ministry that they launched upon, began to become a place of prayer. And all those who went there were amazed at how, not in a cheesy way or a strange way, but in a very completely natural way in which the Spirit of God just seemed to make these people live with an awareness of the immediacy of God's presence, that God is here, that we're always in communion with Him, and we live in communion with Him, and we live taking everything to Him. That's the way we live, praying at all times in the Spirit. And people begin to flock with no publicity from places as far as Japan, from all over Europe, from the United States. Just by word of mouth, they begin to hear that there was a man in a small little village in Switzerland who could answer the questions of those who were struggling with the important matters of life. And Jeff Thomas says that in his article that he wrote about Francis Schaeffer's life, that, if my memory serves me right, that thousands of people came to Jesus Christ in that little village in the Swiss Alps. I know hundreds did. Some of them are famous today. But Schaeffer said this. He said, the first responsibility of the Christian is never to do what is right. The Christian's first responsibility is to be alive to God. Well, the Bible puts it this way. By faith, Abraham obeyed. The first thing is never obedience. The first thing is to be in touch with God by faith. And the result is that we can do what is right. Praying in the Spirit. And Calvin says, dear people, he describes faith this way in the Institutes. He says that, he describes prayer this way. He calls prayer the principal exercise of faith. In what? Faith in what? Well, faith in God. But for Calvin, he meant that prayer is the principal exercise of faith in God as the gracious and loving Redeemer. Faith in the love of God translates into a life of talking to Him about it. It's a very beautiful thing. William Williams wrote a biography of personal reminiscences of C.H. Spurgeon. And in it, he said that Spurgeon told him one day that he believed that 10 minutes never passed in a day without him turning to God in prayer or praise. Praying at all times in the Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, in the experience, in the trust, in touch with the love of God. Well, that's our introduction. I want to now ask the question, what does it mean to pray in the Spirit? Well, first of all, it does not mean to pray in tongues. We know that because, well, for a number of reasons, but Paul commands all believers in Ephesians 6 to pray at all times in the Spirit. So we know that this is not prayer in tongues. You might be sitting there and thinking, well, oh, this is, I want to keep myself in the love of God, but praying in the Spirit, that sounds like one of these elite things. Did you know that the real sense of prayer, praying in the Spirit, is exactly the opposite? My mother is in what many of you, the term, you'll recognize it because you have friends and relatives in this situation too, but she's in what they call assisted living. Isn't that an interesting term? Assisted living. She's too weak to do a lot of the normal things on her own. She's weaker than the normal person, so she has to be in assisted living. Well, praying in the Spirit, according to the New Testament, is prayer for the weak. It's assisted praying. That's all it means. Prayer in the Spirit means prayer in which the Spirit of God is the power, the impetus, the guide, and the helper. That's wonderful for us, isn't it? And that's why Aaron read you the passage in Romans 8 where it says that we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Now, if you have weakness in prayer, that means that you are one who can pray in the Spirit. And in fact, if you're believers, all of you pray in the Spirit. And you can go deeper into this life of praying in the Spirit, because here too there are layers upon layers. But this is something that you know about already. And as we go on, you'll see why I can say that. But let's just notice that praying in the Spirit is heaven-assisted praying. We're not like pagans who, when they pray, the only power behind that prayer is the deadness of flesh. The deadness of human man nailed to the ground by sin. Weakness incarnate. But when we pray, something of heaven, something of that kingdom to come is at work in us when we pray. And we want to learn how to get in tune with that more. Well, our next question is, how does the Holy Spirit enable us to pray so that we pray in the Spirit so as to keep ourselves in the love of God? And here I just want to mention a few things quickly, the first of which is probably the most important. The Holy Spirit enables us to pray by giving us a love child's attitude toward God the Father in prayer. A love child's attitude. Now listen to this in Galatians. Because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying or praying, Abba, Father. The Holy Spirit's work in you and your sanctification is much concerned with developing in you the sense that God loves you as a father, so that it becomes a second nature for you to turn to Him and cry, Abba, Father. Do you see how praying in the Spirit is so linked to keeping ourselves in the love of God, living in that world? It's amazing, isn't it? Prayer is that way in which we are in touch with the fact that God loves me now and is for me now. Interested in my problems, pulling me into His interest in a world of love. Not long ago, when I was teaching up in Brussels this fall, I went up 7 times in the fall to teach 3 courses at the Belgian Bible Institute. And each time I would go up on Wednesday on the train, about 6.5 hours, spend the night. The next 2 days I would teach about 10 hours of course, come back home on Friday night down to the south of France. And apart from the director, I really didn't know anyone there when I first went up. And they had a little room for me in the institute. It was one of these old buildings, big old buildings that who knows when it was built in Brussels. And the Bible Institute owns sort of several floors of this big old building that's a huge thing with apartments and office buildings, office space, and things like that. They gave me keys because the front door at the street level must always remain locked for security reasons. And so one night I went out to get something to eat and forgot my keys. And didn't realize it, but I went out, had something to eat, took my time, It'd been a long day. I was very tired. I came back. I reached in my pocket. Reached in my other pocket. You know that feeling? You go, oh, I am such a fool. I'm really a foolish man. I do like things like this all the time. Anyway, so be it. So I looked there on the doorbell. They had, of course, many doorbells by each other, and the names of the people who lived in all these places that were in that part of the building. I saw the name of Pierre. He was one of the students in one of my classes. Tried that doorbell. No. I saw the guardian of the building. I tried that. Nobody there. It was a little bit late, and I saw Paul and Eleanor's name. Now, Paul was a professor at the Bible Institute. I didn't know them. And their small children were probably in bed, and oh, I don't want to bother them. And I felt so embarrassed, probably my pride also. And I just thought, oh, man, do I? So I turn around and wait. Maybe somebody will come, you know, that's going to get into the building right here. And just don't want to impose. I just don't want to bother anybody to do that. Are they going to have to come all the way down to the street floor to get me? Finally, I got all my courage, and Paul answered his thing and said, no problem. You know, I'll buzz. He buzzed me, and I kind of went in. Sometimes we act a little bit like that in prayer with God. We don't know what sort of access that we have to Him. We hem and haw about it, and we know we should pray about this, and we feel like we're the ones who's now imposing or initiating something, and I really want this. I wish only God wanted it, and maybe I can convince Him. You know, something like that. But suppose that in my experience, it had happened a little bit different. So I reach in my pockets, no keys. Oh, my. And then I remember, because I've been up there several times now, one of the professors, man my father's age, he lives in the building too. And this fellow has been unbelievable with me each time I've come up. He and his wife had had me over, and I just feel like he's been like, he's just taken me under his wing. I don't even know why. And he's been so loving to me. And as I'm coming up, as I'm realizing what's happened and looking at, I realize that somebody's left their, you know, you have these speakers by the buttons, and I realize that somebody's left theirs on because I can hear them. And I listen a little bit closer, and it's the old fella, the professor. And I hear him say to his wife, Helen, you know, I went downstairs, and there were some keys in one of the classrooms, and I think those are David's. You know, I'm quite worried about the boy. I wonder, he doesn't know the town. And, you know, I really think I should go out there. I just got to find him. I'm really concerned about him. I hope he knows that if he comes up to the door, he can ring us and get in. Well, what do you think I'd do if I heard that? I'd go, bing, right? No problem, no embarrassment. I would be so happy. Well, that's what prayer is, you see. We never initiate anything in prayer. God first has called unto us and even sent His Spirit unto us. And He says to us over and over again, ask and you shall receive. Knock. And our Father's constantly commanding us. And He's saying to us over the phone, you know, ring the bell. This is what I want you to do. And prayer in the Spirit is that sort of prayer that starts not with us, but with the love of God the Father, which makes us say easily, Abba Father, thank you for telling me to come. Thank you for being concerned. This is prayer in the Spirit. While I said that was the most important, I won't describe the others in such length. But secondly, the Holy Spirit helps you to pray in the Spirit by giving you a kingdom orientation in your desires in prayer. You know that the Bible says the desires of the flesh are against the desires of the Spirit, but the desires of the Spirit in you are against the desires of the flesh. Now, there's a very interesting verse about prayer in Romans 15, where Paul says this, urging the Roman Christians to pray. Listen, he says, I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf. Isn't that extremely interesting? He says, strive in your prayers for me, but I'm going to tell you how you'll be able to do it. By the love of the Spirit, to whom you yield yourselves, and who creates desires in us, desires that aren't of the flesh. Now let me ask you something. In your most recurring prayers, the ones over and over that you really have a burden about, don't they have to do with things like this? May your name be hallowed. May your kingdom come in so-and-so's life and so-and-so's life. And may your will be done here in this place. And aren't those the sort of prayers that are your deep recurring desires? Well, of course they are. And you know what that means? It means you're praying in the Spirit. Because the Spirit enables us to pray by giving us a kingdom orientation in our prayers. We want God to bring His kingdom in the lives of our loved ones and those afar. Thirdly, the Holy Spirit leads you to pray by enabling you to trust and lead on God's promises. You see, the Spirit always uses His Word, His inspired Word. And more over the years, isn't it true, even you young Christians, more and more when you pray, you have a habit, you're looking around for a promise that you can grab your hand onto. You can grab this one and you say, Father, you said this. And you see, God's Word is orienting your expectations. They're not, your expectations are not determined by what you think might be able to happen. Oh, sometimes they are. We fight with that constantly, don't we? That's the flesh. But then the Spirit comes in and He latches on to a word and enables you to hold on to that and say no to the probabilities and say, even though this is impossible, Father, Abba, Father, all things with you are possible. And you said this. Well, you're praying in the Spirit. And I know you say, well, I don't do that perfectly. Well, keep on. Keep on praying in the Spirit. Expectant prayer. The Holy Spirit also enables you to pray in the Spirit by teaching you to groan it out when you can't talk it out. That's Romans 4. When we don't know how to pray, when there's some burden, some need, and what we feel about it, the burden of it is so great that it obscures all ability to think clearly sometimes. And even if we can think clearly, we don't know what to ask. And all we can do is groan. And we learn as Christians, that's fine. I don't need to do any more on this one. Because I know it's the Spirit of God that is birthing this prayer in my heart. I can hardly stand it, and that is not me. Well, the Spirit, you're praying in the Spirit. The last thing is that the Holy Spirit causes us more and more to believe as a way of life that this other world and God are immediately present all the time. You know, when we first become Christians, prayer is something we do at, they told us to do it about 7 o'clock in the morning or 6, whenever we get up, and we had 15 minutes or whatever, and then there's the prayer meeting. But more and more, one of the things that the Spirit of God does is He makes us aware of the invisible realities. He who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He's the rewarder of the one who seeks Him. And the psalmist says that the Lord has leaned His ear toward me. Therefore, I will pray unto Him all my life long. And we have more and more this sense birthed in us by the Spirit, this awesome sense, which is part of the love of God, that God has leaned His ear toward us at every moment of every day in love, saying, let's keep going with our conversation. And that's part of the way that we're led to pray at all times in the Spirit. And so prayer becomes more of a living, more of what Spurgeon said, that we can't count 10 minutes without something happening. We're being borne along by the Spirit to not just think of heavenly things, but to commune with our God in love over them. Let's close out this by just saying, how does this help us to keep ourselves in the love of God? Well, you can see, I think, can't you, that it's keeping in contact and that it's a love contact. We pray because we sense that He's our Father, and we say Abba. And when we pray, and the more we pray, the more that, as James says, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. And we experience the love of God through closeness. I remember being in a group of men that fellow came up and talked about a candidate for a pastoral position, and Stuart Elliott was there. It was in France. And Stuart didn't know the man who was being talked about, but he immediately asked one question that was very Stuart-like. He said, does this man live close to God? Does he live close to God? But this is what the Spirit does. And He gives us, over time, more and more, this closeness to God, the sense of the nearness, the always nearness of God, which causes us to pray more and more. You might say, well, what do I do about that? Because I surely need to do something about that. How do I pray in the Spirit better? Well, live in the Spirit. If you're not living in the Spirit, you're not going to be in the Spirit all of a sudden when you come to prayer, of course. We live in the Spirit by lives yielded to Him. That's quickly said, but so profound. And our lives more and more led by the Spirit, that we give ourselves up unto the Spirit of God. And we say to Him, truly, I am not my own. There is not a parcel of me. There's not any part of my life that I can say, this is the back room, which is mine. But as we yield ourselves up to Him and to His love, we are more and more led by the Spirit. And the other part is sheer dependence. Sheer dependence. We walk in the Spirit and we pray in the Spirit by having this sense of dependence. I cannot pray on my own. And I cannot live the Christian life on my own. And before I get out of my bed, I should have a sense of such a great dependence that I plead with the Lord before I move from the bed, take me up and be my enabler. Lead this foolish mind into Your heavenly ways and this foolish heart into Your heavenly desires this day. The Word. If you want to walk in the Spirit and pray in the Spirit, be in the Word, in the Word, in the Word. Because Ephesians 5 describes a life filled with the Spirit, but Colossians 3 describes exactly the same thing, but calls it the word indwelt, richly dwelt by the Word. And a last tip is, when you feel cold in prayer and you're not conscious of the Spirit's help in prayer, anything but it, which is my experience, I would say, at the beginning of every prayer time that I spend daily. I know there are people that get up and they want to say, praise the Lord. I get up and I say, oh Lord, you know, have mercy on me. But we're all different. But when we begin in prayer and we are not sensible of the Spirit's help in any way, that doesn't mean that we're not praying in the Spirit. Have you ever read the Psalms? Have you noticed how dejected and cold the psalmist starts out in so many of his prayers, and by the end it's completely changed? Well, that's praying in the Spirit. And it's the same with us. And we use God's word, and we take up the shield of faith, and we praise God, and we worship to Him by faith, and the Spirit begins to sensibly, noticeably help us. So, keep yourselves in the love of God by praying in the Spirit. In a much shorter way, let's just quickly mention, because it's been the topic of other messages, but let's mention this last thing that Jude says, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Now, you can build yourself up all you want on your most holy faith, and you can pray in the Spirit all you want. But if you are not consciously and deliberately every day waiting on the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ into eternal life, you cannot keep yourself in the love of God. No amount of building yourself up will do it. I had the privilege of having as my boss when I was a young missionary in Africa, a man who was one of the five or six great men, Christian leaders of the 20th century in Africa. His name was Kasum Keita. And I wrote down something he said to us many years ago when I was a young, immature Christian. And for me, all that mattered was serving God right now and being able to do something in the Christian life here and now. And he said to us in a message this. He said, the Christian life is a joyous waiting and expectation. Without the hope of the coming of the Lord Jesus, life lacks meaning even for a believer who is consecrated to God. I thought, I was amazed at that. And I immediately saw, I have a huge problem in my Christian life. And the Western world, Western Christianity has a huge problem, don't we, in our outlook on the Christian life. Rutherford said often that he was a man born down and hungry, waiting for the marriage supper of the Lamb. And the Apostle Paul said to be with Christ is far better. Our Christian life does have vast importance in our Christian mission, but only as a preparation. And I submit to you that everything that we do in our own sanctification and everything that we do to reach others to the far ends of the earth so that they will be saved is only a preparation so that they will be with Christ. Paul says that he endures all things so that the yet elect also may obtain the salvation which is in Jesus Christ and with it eternal glory. Simply put, here's the thing. If being with Christ is not your greatest desire today, how can you say that you value His love better than life? Helen and Tony were courting, very committed Christians. Helen went off to Africa on a 1 year, yes, right in the middle of that. Felt so that the Lord may call her to the mission field. She may even stay single. Wasn't sure about this thing with Tony. Went off and for a year-long project, short-term mission. Tony was not a foolish fellow. Prayed about it, had done this thing right, talked to Helen's dad. 3 months after she left, contacted her by telephone and said, "Will you marry me? I'm not letting this girl get away." She said yes. Now, what would you think if Tony found out about 6 months later that Helen is there in Africa and she's not just waiting for the wedding day, which is only a few months away. She's not having trouble to thinking about her job because she's getting married. Tony loves her. No, instead, she's hoping to prolong the mission out as long as she can. "I know I have to marry Tony someday, but the girl's not normal. She's not kept in love." And I'm saying, keep yourselves in the love of God. Have I a hope, however dear, which would defer thy coming, Lord, which would detain my spirit here where naught can lasting joy afford? From it, my Savior, set me free to look and long and wait for thee. Be thou the object bright and fair to fill and satisfy my heart, my hope to meet thee in the air and nevermore from thee to part. Though I may so I may undistracted be to follow, serve, and wait for thee. Something like that must be in our prayers constantly, because our hearts will constantly be torn back to this earth. And part, Jude tells us, part of the way of keeping us in the love of God is every day looking at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and saying, "Lord, have I a hope, however dear, which would defer thy coming, Lord, which would delay my spirit here. From it, Lord, set me free. Oh, I'd look and long and wait for thee." That's the normal way a fiancé acts, isn't it, when the wedding day's coming. And so must we, because we are in the love of God. So, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, and waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Let us stay in that world of the love of God, who's loved you and redeemed you unto himself forever.